coming into that Holy of Holies and worshiping with all of our heart. Look forward to the Word and Christoph Koenig is going to bring to us. Let's invite our brother to come on up and let's encourage him as he comes. Amen? Right as he's coming, just want to bring to your attention that we are having a Good Friday evening service. Good Friday, this coming Friday, 7 p.m. We weren't able to get it in the bulletin in time, but this Friday, 7 p.m., we invite you to come out as we consider the last words of Christ that he speaks to us in preparation for the cross. It's nice to have Christoph's parents with us here, Mr. and Mrs. Koenig. We appreciate you being with us. I have the honor of praying for you, my brother. Father, thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word. As we've prayed already, we pray again, Lord. May your anointing be upon your servant, Christoph, as he brings the word to us, Lord. Speak through him to us, challenge us, encourage us, hold us up in the word, we pray. We thank you for him and ask that he would feel the freedom of the Holy Spirit. We pray over him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, brother.
The children's church today?
Thank you. Yeah. Bless our kids for children's church. Head them on out right now. Amen.
Children and anybody else that doesn't really want to hear me this morning, you're free to go. I didn't really mean that. Get back. Well, good morning. Thank you to the worship team and to Tom this morning. Man, that's a time of worship this morning, and I appreciate that. Put my heart in the right place. This morning we're going to be in the book of John, chapter 12. And in John 12, there's a reference also to the book of Isaiah. We'll reference Isaiah chapter 6 and then also Isaiah 53. And as we begin this morning, we think about Isaiah 53, maybe very familiar to some of you. It is a prophecy of the Christ that is to come, Jesus the God-man. And that prophecy that Isaiah made was 700 years before the birth of Christ. And it's a pretty powerful prophecy of what Jesus was to be for us. Isaiah saw Jesus in his glory in Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah wasn't ready for that. In fact, he thought that he would be struck down when he was presented with the glory of God. And he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I shouldn't be here." And God sends an angel to touch his lips. And then it's the commission of Isaiah in chapter 6 that he would go and be God's spokesperson to the nation of Israel. And it's thought that Isaiah there, up until that point, was nearly ready to give up on God's people, give up on his own abilities to reach out to God's people. And so this commissioning of Isaiah in chapter 6 is a pretty powerful reminder that it's not about our own strength, but it's about what God wants to do through us and for us. And so, as Isaiah chapter 6 is his commissioning, Isaiah 53 is Isaiah's presentation of what Christ was going to be for us. And we have a video that is a reminder. It's a story of a people rejecting the hope that was among them. So if you cue up that video, it's a quick reminder for us of Isaiah chapter 53. Thank you.
the scattered pieces of who I am. I tried so hard, thought I could do this on my own. I've lost so much along the
God, we're grateful for this time to be together, to look to your word, and to find a hope and a love that is not equaled by any other in this world. To find the narrative of Jesus, our suffering servant, and the hope that we can have because he suffered for us. the picture of love that we can have in our hearts and in our minds. Because He bore on Him all that we had ever done and will ever do wrong. To express His love so that we might be forever with You in glory. God, I pray You open our hearts and minds, that You speak to us through Your Word. Bless us with the presence of Your Holy Spirit so that we might understand the truths that we find in Your Scripture. We may live those truths so that others may find You in us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's in John 12 that we find the reference to Isaiah 53 and Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to look at John chapter 12 together. This is just after Jesus enters Jerusalem, His triumphal entry, and they lay the palms down. That which we remember today, Palm Sunday, as Jesus comes and He is honored by the masses as the coming Savior. And as Jesus crests that hill and He sees the city of Jerusalem, He's heartbroken because He knows that what they celebrate is not really who He is. He came to save, but not from a political or a military rule like they thought. But He came to rescue their souls for forever. And His heart breaks even in the midst of the celebration. And as Jesus goes from that time of His triumphal entry and recognizes in His own heart the tragedy that is before Him, He speaks to the people. God speaks to Him, and the people there hear it either as a thunder or that an angel spoke to Christ. Jesus predicts His own death, and the people ask, how can that be? It says the Christ will remain forever. How is it that you say the Son of Man must be lifted up, as Christ said, to be crucified? And in verse 35, Jesus answers them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When He had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid Himself among them. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in Him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about Him. Yet, at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out. And these are Jesus' last words of His public ministry, as John expresses it to us. The last time that Jesus publicly cries out to the people. He spends time together with His disciples over the course of that next week. And He speaks as He is punished on the cross very briefly. But His last words of His public ministry are this in chapter 12, verse 44. Jesus cries out, when a man believes in Me, he does not believe in Me only, but in the One who sent Me. When he looks at Me, he sees the One who sent Me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in Me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears My words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects Me and does not accept My words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of My own accord, but the Father who sent Me commanded Me what to say and how to say it. I know that His command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. We see this picture in Isaiah, and shortly after this public cry from Jesus, we see a picture of the Christ who is despised and rejected by men. He took our pains and we considered him the cause of his own suffering. He took the affliction for us, and if we were there, we too probably would have considered him at fault for his own suffering. Or that God was punishing him for his own failures. Perhaps we even do that today. Right, when we see someone who is suffering, when we consider someone who the cards are stacked against them, it seems like life has dealt them a bad hand. Perhaps we think sometimes they've made their own bed. It's not my fault that they have to lie in it. Now granted, there are times when we do that, right? There are times when we fail, or we do wrong intentionally, and we suffer those consequences. But still yet, there are times when that is not the case. And I think the lesson here, in the middle of the broader message that we'll find, is that just as Christ was not the cause of his own suffering, so too maybe the people around you may not be the cause of their own suffering. And perhaps our intentions and our mindset shouldn't be, well, if they would just do something different, then things would get better. But how is it, God, that you might use me to make today better for them? Jesus was crushed. He was wounded. He was punished. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was slaughtered. He was stricken. And he suffered. But not because he had done anything wrong, but because he had done everything right. And because he loves you. Because he wants you with him forever. Because God's glory is perfect, and anything imperfect cannot be near him. Anything imperfect and impure has to be separated from God forever. But God's love wants you forever with him. And so the sacrifice was perfection. So that impure and as imperfect as we may be, we can still spend forever with the one who made us. Sometimes we have expectations of how our day will go. Sometimes we have expectations of what our regular routine will be, and when something breaks that routine, it frustrates us. Maybe you can't relate to that, so it frustrates me. Right? There are things that happen in a certain order in my day. And when something breaks that order, it can be very frustrating. I relate that to my father. It's your fault, Dad. It's because he's German. And Germans believe that there is one way to do things. You can do it any other way you want, or you can do it the right way. Right? There's one way. And so, when I consider my own schedule, and I determine what it is that I'm going to do that day or that week, I've determined that there's one way. And when something breaks that one way, it feels like the wrong way, and I become frustrated. What I've grown to understand is that perhaps the one way that I've decided isn't really the one way that God wants for me that day or that week. Right, we can joke about it in little things, but there are some pretty serious circumstances in our lives that break from what we want or what we planned, and it frustrates us. And it makes us feel separate or that something has gone wrong. And yet maybe it's that God is redirecting our path. So Mike Windsor has been asking me to share this story for some time. He didn't know that I planned on it this morning anyway. But I shared a story with Mike a few months back about how there's one way that I expect things to go, and when it breaks from that, it agitates me. I love Dunkin' Donuts coffee. It may be the best coffee on the whole planet. Now, I know that some of you frequent Starbucks. I just don't know how to order drinks there. I stand behind people, and their beverage order for one drink is 37 seconds long. I want a grande, latte, mocha, half-calf, soy milk, no whip. What is that? I just want some coffee. Have you ever tried to order just coffee at Starbucks? They don't know what to do with you. I'll take a large coffee. Excuse me? Just a coffee in a cup. That's what I like. Leave a little room for some cream. Come again? See, I don't know how to do it, so I don't. But you can drive through Dunkin' Donuts and get coffee in about 20 seconds. And you know, you say, large coffee, cream, sugar. Pull around, sir. $2.11. I love to have exact change. Because I want to get in the drive-thru, and I want to get out of the drive-thru. I love the sign on the drive-thru at Dunkin' Donuts. If you have a large order, please come inside. Because that's for guys like me. I want to get in the drive-thru and get out. So I go to Dunkin' Donuts. I leave my house about 5:15 in the morning for work. I'll hit Dunkin' Donuts for some coffee. I have $2.11. If I don't have $2.11, I have some form of money and 11 cents. One particular morning, I had a $20 bill and 11 cents. I need to change for 2011. $2.11 was my charge. 2011 is what I gave them. I should get what in return? $18. What's the fastest way to get $18? A 10, a 5, 3 ones. Let's get in, let's get out, let's go. Got to go to work. I pulled up to the drive-thru window and handed the young lady $20.11. And she started to count. 1, 2, 3. I'm thinking, I got somewhere to be. You don't have a 10, a 5, and 3 ones? You have ones, that's it? 4. She's counting to herself first. She's not handing me money while she's counting. She's laying it out. 17 times. So now I'm thinking, well, I counted while you counted. That's 17. You're going to give me 7. Now I got to have a discussion about the other dollar that you owe me. So she starts to hand me these ones. But she can't hand me all 17 ones. She's got to count them out to me. This lady gives me 17 ones and a Sacagawea. You know, a Sacagawea is a dollar coin. I didn't even know that was still legal currency. She hands me 17 ones and a Sacagawea.
Sir, I know this is unconventional, but I must say, he told us this story about 3 months ago. And I bet him, I dared him, if you could get 17 ones and a Sacagawea in one of your messages coming up, that I would stand up and applaud. Congratulations.
Thank you. Thank you. $17 in a sack of Jewea. It took 13 minutes to get change at Dunkin' Donuts with the sign that says, if you have a large order, come inside. I'm gripping my steering wheel. What are we doing, lady? It broke my routine. It broke my expectations. It's a simple, goofy little illustration, but it happens all the time. What I found is that usually happens, whether it's in a silly way or a pretty life-altering, significant way, that God has a purpose. That God has a plan, even if it's 17 ones in a sack of Jewea, right? How do you have a sack of Jewea in your drawer at Dunkin' Donuts? Like, we'll talk about that later. Why would you give that to somebody? Yeah, they wanted to get rid of it as bad as I did. Have you ever tried to pay somebody then with a sack of Jewea? They look at you like I looked at her. What is this? Where are we? It's like gold bullion. What are we doing? All right, I digress. The expectation that I had faces disappointment when the reality comes about. That what I planned is not exactly what were going to experience that day. There was disappointment among the Jews in a much greater way than my goofy experience, that what they expected of Jesus was not what he produced. And that frustrated them. That angered them. That brought them to cry out. Just days after they recognized that he was the Savior coming with their palm branches, days later they cry out for his death. They trade Jesus for a murderer. The same week that they welcomed him to their city and laid blankets and palm branches down for his procession. What had changed was the realization that their expectations wouldn't be met. So in John 12, verse 38, it quotes Isaiah 53, verse 1, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The answer at this point, as Jesus traveled in real time, was to everyone. It is this question that will drive our experience this morning. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In Isaiah chapter 6, it's this beautiful line of poetry that Isaiah produces. And we find that throughout the Old Testament. If you love literature, you should love great portions of the Old Testament, because there is a beauty in how it's constructed. And what Isaiah does in chapter 6 of his own book, he says, "The eyes and the ears and the hearts." And then his poetic form, he references the hearts, the ears, and the eyes. The eyes, ears, and hearts of the people would be closed to the hope of the Lord. That God says that to Isaiah. "I will harden their hearts. They will be callous to me." And in this reference in John chapter 12, if that's the same message, then we're without hope for some time. For the nation of Israel in Isaiah's day, it was a time of captivity. Hundreds of miles away from home, they were held captive in Babylon. And God tells Isaiah to tell the people, "You're stuck. You will be callous. You will not be rescued yet." In fact, the people, most of the people that experienced that Babylonian captivity would not experience the freedom under King Cyrus, right? It was 70 years. So the people that were taken captive were probably dead when Cyrus issued the decree that they could be set free and sent home. And so when we reference this in John chapter 12, as Jesus is just about to make his final public appeal, I think, whoa, if we're referencing this, if we're calling for the callous hearts to not accept the hope of God, right as Jesus is about to become our sacrifice, then what hope is there? But in John chapter 12, because of Christ, we find in verse 42, "Because of Christ, yet at the same time, many among the leaders believed in him." See, that's different than Isaiah chapter 6. Even though there was a hardening of hearts among them, even some of the leaders put their faith that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he came to rescue. But it says they remain silent. You see, to understand what it meant to be a leader in the Jewish culture meant that you had dedicated your life to the Old Testament, what we refer to as the Old Testament. What was their scripture? They had dedicated their lives to scripture. And I've beat this point to death probably with you many times that I've spoken, but to dedicate your life to scripture meant that you had it memorized. And you memorize that in very specific ways as you grew up. But you memorize the books of law, the first five books of the Bible. Then you memorize another section and another section until you had everything memorized. All of it. You knew it without having to reference it. And you were expecting the Savior to come, because the Old Testament is the story of anticipating God's salvation. It is the picture of the coming Christ. And if you had that memorized, if you knew that in your heart, you were looking for this day to come. You were anticipating with every ounce of your being that one day there would be a Messiah. One day there would be rescue. And the leaders put their hope and faith in Jesus Christ. All of their lives, all of their ancestors' lives led to that moment of them finally finding the Savior. Finally recognizing that He was among them. And they believed. And they were silent. All of their history led to the moment where they recognized that Jesus was the one they were expecting. And they said nothing. Because to them, God's glory paled in comparison to human approval. Whoa. I gotta ask myself the question, is that true for me too? Right, I've not dedicated my life to Scripture like these men have. Sometimes I get put on the spot. What's that verse, Christoph, in the Bible that says this and this? I don't know. I gotta look it up. I got a Bible. We can look it up together. But these fellas knew. I had a professor in college that knew, Dr. Fairman. We would try and stump them. Dr. Fairman, what does it say in the Bible? This guy begat that guy that begat this guy? Oh, yeah, that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. But no, it's not. Yes, it is. All right, this guy's pretty good. All right, he was good. He was real good. But what about me? All right, just like these guys anticipated rescue, right, the day that I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and the life that I've lived since that point, how much of that life that I've lived had been focused more on human approval than living a life that expressed God's glory? That's a tough question. How much do I care about what you think about me as compared to what God wants me to do? Because sometimes those things don't equate. All right, sometimes I can do what God wants me to do, and you think it's pretty cool. Sometimes I can do what God wants me to do, and you're not going to like it so much. How do I feel about that? Or do I care more about what the world thinks of me? Do I focus more on human approval than expressing God's love? Now, that doesn't mean that you got to grab your Bible and thump it on a corner and grab a bullhorn and tell everybody about Jesus and that they're going to hell if they don't know Him. I don't think God wants you to do that. Because I don't think people listen to the bullhorn and say, oh, yeah, that's right, yeah, I'm going to hell, so let's pray. Well, people walk by the bullhorn guy thinking he's crazy. But God wants you to live a life that expresses His truth and His love, regardless of the temptation or the opposition that is around you. And we will fail. I fail. I thought on my way to church this morning, Jesus lived on this earth facing every temptation that we face. Right? We're told that in Scripture. For 33 years, He was without sin. He was perfect. And so I think, how long could I pull that off? Could I go 33 minutes? That's what I thought on the way to church. Can I go 33 minutes without sin? Probably, if I'm very focused. Could I go 33 hours? Have I ever gone 33 hours without sin? That was the next question I asked. Probably not. Well, what Jesus did for you and for me, the sacrifice that He made, not just in His death, but in His life, is incredible. Do we honor that with how we live? Can we go 33 hours and honor God through our lives? Pales in comparison to Jesus stepping out of glory, living perfect for 33 years, and rescuing us from the clutches of hell. But can we do it? Can we go moment by moment and express God's love in the midst of criticism, in the midst of an argument, in the midst of someone thinking less of us than they ought to? In the midst of someone coming against our family or our friends, can we live a life that expresses God's love in those moments? Can we be different than the leaders that anticipated Jesus and said nothing? So in verse 44, we have Jesus' final act of his public ministry. And it's this appeal. Think about this. This sacrifice of Christ stepping out of glory. We know that Jesus was the Creator. We find that in John chapter 1. That Jesus was the one who actively created. Right, there was God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, the Son, was the Creator. All that we see, all that we experience, the majesty that we find in God's creation, Jesus made. The glory that's expressed to us that is heaven, Jesus made. And since forever, Jesus had been there. But he stepped out of glory and came to this frail, fragile, broken, disgusting planet. And lived perfect. For me. For you. He made this incredible sacrifice. And the culmination of that sacrifice, the culmination of his experience from forever in glory to 33 years on earth, his final appeal to the people that were there, his final appeal to us, before he tucks away with that core group of guys that were with him for 3.5 years, his final appeal is this: see and believe. Right? They were with him and they saw him. See me and believe. For us, we can see the acts of Christ. We can see the work of God and believe. Or for others, maybe we believe and then we see. Maybe our eyes slowly open to the truths of God's work, of Jesus' hand all around us. Or maybe that thing that breaks our plan, the thing that interrupts what we think is going to happen that day, we might slowly begin to recognize as God's hand redirecting us, pointing us in a new direction, changing the course of our day slightly so that his glory can be expressed. I mean, sometimes I think about what's actually going on around me as I travel. I'm going 70 miles an hour in a tiny little car. It's pretty amusing, actually, to see me in my car for work. Some of you have seen it. I call it the Easter egg. I work for Metropolitan Bath and Tile. I've got a white Honda Civic with pink, purple, and turquoise lettering on it. It's very pastel. It's very Easter. I'm a little too big for the car, but they let me drive it, so I just make jokes. I don't complain. I've gotten out of that car and people say, that's just ridiculous. Somebody said to me last week at my daughter's basketball practice, I got out of the car and they said, that's just the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. And I said, what, the lettering on the car? No, you getting out of that car. That's not supposed to be. There's a little theme music that when I'm getting out. Anyway, I think about what's going on around me. All right, I'm traveling fast. Other people are traveling fast. Some people are traveling really fast. My sister's boyfriend is a state police officer, and he used to be in the Forestville Barracks right at the D.C. Beltway. And I asked him, what is actually the speed limit on 495 in the morning? And I don't know if we need to stop recording this, but he said, well, it's really the flow of traffic. I said, well, who do you pull over? He said, oh, there's always a guy. There's always a guy. I can see him in my rearview mirror coming. He's just ripping. All right, he's bobbing and weaving all through traffic because he's got somewhere to be that's more important than what anybody else on 495 is doing that morning. And he's hitting about 90. That's the guy I get. Right? But I think about that experience of all that going on around me. All right, my office is right near an Air Force base. I think about planes ripping out, right? They're just taking off, man. There's some planes that come in there so big they don't look like they should be in the air. Right. And I make it safe to and from work every day. I probably shouldn't. There's some craziness happening all around me. And I recognize, not as often as I should, that that's God's hand. Right? It's God's hedge of protection. We move so fast, don't we? We text and we email and we message and there's, I don't know all the different things that pop up on a phone now, but there's Twitter and there's Instagram and there's Facebook and I've got some of that stuff on my phone. I just don't use it. I messaged you like a week ago. I don't know. Honey will say to me, hey, this person's really looking for a response from you. They sent an email like 10 days ago. Oh, well, okay, I will check it. Right? This person, they want to know, they text you 11 minutes ago. How come you haven't gotten back to them? I don't know, because I'm in chaos from here to work. Not supposed to do that, right? Okay. I'm pretty bad about that, returning the text message or the checking a voicemail. You have 7 messages. First message, 17 days ago. Oh, well, I hope it wasn't an emergency. If it's an emergency, call my wife. She will answer every time. My wife will text me sometime, and I'll call her back. She'll say, what are you doing? Well, you just asked for, I'm just going to answer you. I text you for a reason. You should text me back. I don't know the rules. I'm learning the rules. But we move so fast, right? All day, every day. And we got our days planned out. I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this, and I'm going to text this person and I'm going to Facebook pic, boop, take a picture, post it, everybody loves me, right? I got 44 likes, everybody likes me. Okay, that's great. So I have self-worth and I'm really busy and everything's good, and then I'm going to go home and I'm going to sleep for 4 hours, and then tomorrow I'm going to do it all over again, $2.11 at the Dunkin' Donuts, and then we're going to be on our way. And that's how lots of our days go. Bang, 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 bang. And we miss what God is doing. Your phone has an off button. I don't know if you've ever used it. I use my phone as an alarm clock, so I don't turn it off, but I put it on airplane mode. Airplane mode means your phone does nothing, but the clock stays on. Right? I love airplane mode. It doesn't ring or beep or chirp or vibrate, nothing. But the alarm goes off at 4 o'clock in the morning, and then I hate it. But we move so quick that we miss sometimes what God is doing. And because we're moving so quick, we get frustrated when things aren't happening the way that we want them to happen. And we miss what God wants us to do. And we think about Jesus' final appeal. See and believe. How will people in our lives see and believe if we're too busy to reflect the glory of God, the hope and the truth and the love that He's expressed to us? How can we do it? I can't. Well, maybe you can. Maybe you've mastered the art of when to text and when to call. I don't know the rules. Right? But if I'm so busy that whatever's happening next that I'm 30 seconds late for in my own schedule matters more than what God wants of me for you, then there's a big problem. His final appeal is see and believe. How can people see and believe if we're too busy to make that happen? We're told that when we look at the Christ, Jesus says this, when you look at me, you see God. You see the glory of the Father. When we trust in the Christ, we trust in the Almighty. When you see me, you see my Father. There's no denying that. Right? When you see that Wolfgang has one way to do things, you can expect that Christoph probably does too. When you see my son, you see me. I get that from strangers in public. Well, you can't deny him. He looks just like you. We're hoping he grows out of that. We prayed for that very thing. I had the honor of speaking at my grandfather's funeral in August. Martin Christopher Finnegan. Marty Finnegan in his prime was 6'5", 260 pounds, red hair, freckles. So when people that worked with him, he was a basketball coach for 40 years, when people played basketball for him came to honor my grandfather, and they saw me in the room, who's that guy? And that's Marty. Right, he's from Boston. That's Marty. That's Marty Finnegan in the corner. Look at that guy. Right, when you see me, you see my grandfather. And Jesus said, when you see him, you see the glory of God. There's no denying it. When people see in you the hope of Jesus, they see the glory of God. It's common, I think, to relate to one of the persons in the Trinity closer than you do to the others. Or when you think about how you pray, maybe you pray to God the Father. Maybe you relate better to Jesus, the God-man, the Savior, the one who walked this earth. Maybe you relate better to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Or maybe one of those three persons actually gives you a little cringe. God the Father is the judge. Maybe you had a bad relationship with your dad and you don't want to talk to God the Father. All right, maybe Jesus, the Son, the Redeemer, the Savior, was also kind of meek. All right, he had all the power and of heaven at his hand, but he didn't use it. Maybe God the Spirit, the essence, the Comforter, for some of you may be ambiguous, too hard to understand, too tough to grasp. So you may relate to one of those three persons better than the other, but if you relate to one, you relate to all. You relate to God. Because it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They are the same. It is a representation of God's glory to you, for you. Verses 47 to 50, Jesus says, those who hear. Right, so in 44, he says, see and believe. When a man believes in me, he doesn't believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I've come as light so that no one that believes in me should stay in darkness. And then in 47, those who hear my words, but don't keep them, I do not judge. I didn't come to judge, but to save. If you hear the words of Christ, you can live. Right? That's what he says. This is about living eternally. If you hear the words of Christ, you can experience life. Sometimes we're so busy, and our day's marked out, everything we got to do, that we're not really living. Have you ever felt that way? I've been through a whole week, and I didn't really live this week. Got a bunch of stuff done. I didn't live. I'm just existing. And tomorrow I got to go exist again. When do I break that cycle? Jesus says when you hear his words, you live. Hearing isn't just the audible sensation, right? But it's taking it in. It's taking time to take it in. Maybe you do that in your commute. Some of you get up extra early. I don't know how to get up earlier than 4. So I don't do that first thing in the morning. That's not my time with God. But I drive a lot. And since the birth of hands-free cell phone use and people looks like they're talking to themselves, but really it's coming through all their speakers in their car and they're having a conversation. It doesn't look so weird for me anymore to just talk to God because people think I'm just having a conversation with somebody else. But I'm just talking to Jesus. Sometimes it's about 17 ones in the Sacagawea. What is that about, Jesus? Right? And sometimes it's about really important stuff. But when do we take that time? To hear. To dwell on the truths that God has for us, so that we can actually live. Stop existing and live. Live because you hear. Hearing the word of Christ, the hope, the love, the truth of his message. That you are so important that he would sacrifice everything for you. and the person next to you, the person that you'll meet later today, that person is that important too. That Jesus would give everything so that they could be forever with Him. Jesus expresses His mission. He came to save the world. He even says, I didn't come to judge. Right, that's a terrible mission to be on. The judgment mission. But what He says is, I came to save. Those who choose to ignore My message of salvation, there will be judgment. But that's not My mission. To save and not judge. Judgment comes, but it's not Jesus' objective. The NIV study notes paint this picture, and I thought it was perfect. It's not the sun's purpose to cast shadows. But when the sun shines, shadows are inevitable. The same is true of Jesus' mission. Jesus' objective is not to judge, but to save. But in His message of salvation, judgment is inevitable. I want to be on the salvation side of judgment. Right? I know what I've done wrong, and it's not pretty. I know my thoughts and my actions, and they're not good. They're certainly not good enough. They don't approach God's glory and His perfection. And so I know that if judgment came just based on what I do and what I say and what I think, that I deserve punishment. Because inherently I am not good. But what I know, and what I've heard, and what I've seen, and what I believe, is that even though I'm not good, Jesus makes me good enough. Not just good enough, but Jesus makes me pure. That Jesus can stand in that gap. When God calls to judgment everything that I've ever done, said, or thought, Jesus can say, I got this. When we listen to Jesus, we hear from God Himself that His command leads to eternal life. What we should hear is truth and faith and hope and love. It's the greatest story that's ever been told. That you were loved so much that the One that made you sacrificed everything to keep you. We should hear that. And in turn, we should live that. We should live in truth. We should live in expectation. We should live in joy. We should live in love. We should anticipate with every ounce of our being, with every fiber that is us, we should anticipate forever. It doesn't mean that the hard times won't come, but it means in the midst of the hard times, we can recognize that there's a greater plan. It's not easy to do that. But I promise you that God's Word is true. And God's Word tells us that our experience is all about His glory. If asked the question, would you suffer in this way in order for God's glory to be revealed to someone new so that they could be rescued from the clutches of hell? I think you might say yes. Yes, I'd suffer for that. I'd suffer to know that someone would spend forever with God because I suffered. But the experience of that is different. But saying it's one thing. But in the middle of suffering, we may cry out for another way. But I promise you that God's Word is true. And He tells us that it's all about His glory. It's all about His hope and His love being revealed to His people, to His creation. Live expecting forever that all the good that you have and all the difficulty that may come, God can reveal Himself through that, through your experience, so that others might know Him, so that others might be rescued. It changes that experience for me when my schedule gets thrown off. Maybe there's someone that needs to know. I screw it up all the time. But once in a while, when I focus on what God wants through me and for me, I see just a glimmer of that hope in someone else. I think that's what we find in the message of Palm Sunday. That the people's expectations were thrashed and it upset them. But it wasn't the people's expectations that Jesus came to meet. In fact, that was His avenue to the cross. That they would expect one thing, see another, get angry, and call for His crucifixion. That was the plan all along. For you. Because God loves you. Expect that today. That through trial, through tragedy, through blessings, God can use that to express His truth and His hope and His love that He can express forever to those that are around you. Let's pray together. God, we're grateful for that message. That in spite of all our terrible planning and false and wrong expectations, You still do what You do. And You use it to Your glory. I pray for those that are suffering right now, that hear this message and think, yeah, it's one thing to say it, but to live it is the hardest thing I've ever done. To live in trial and in tragedy and in suffering. God, I pray for their relief right now. Bless them with the presence of Your Spirit. Embrace them. Comfort them. And if it's not time to relieve their suffering, Lord, help them to know that their suffering can be for Your glory. Open our eyes to those around us who need a kind word, a warm embrace, an encouraging message. Make us bold enough to do that. Help us to recognize that the next thing we have planned may not be the next thing You have planned. And to live our lives in such a way that we're pleased to go down the path that You've marked for us. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.